Another of our scripture readings this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, and I'm going to read that for you now. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Just then, there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, but not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. Alongside this story of Jesus, I want to put another story, an old story that carries in it a great deal of wisdom. It's a legend about Percival, one of the knights of King Arthur's court, who had a chance to bring tremendous healing into the world, but missed his chance. The story is that long ago, as Percival was traveling through the land of the Britons, doing battle and sending all of those he conquered to pledge their loyalty to King Arthur, he happened upon the home of the Fisher King, which was a desolate and a barren region where few people were ever even allowed to enter. Percival came into this empty, dying land and was directed to the castle where he met the Fisher King himself. The king was weak and ailing because he suffered from a large and obvious chest wound, which was bleeding continually. Percival was welcomed into the castle with tremendous hospitality. A great banquet was prepared in his honor, and during the banquet, he was actually permitted to glimpse the Holy Grail, which was the sacred cup symbolizing the place where life flows into the world. As the banquet began, everyone in the castle seemed to be in high spirits. Percival, in his mind, had many questions. He was wondering about a lot of things. He wondered how the king had received this terrible wound and why nothing had been done to stop the bleeding in his chest. He wondered why he himself was being welcomed and honored with such fanfare. He wondered about this cup that he had glimpsed and why it was treated with so much respect and why it was so carefully guarded and protected. But because somewhere along the line, someone had impressed upon him in the course of all of his training that it was rude to ask questions and a good knight should just keep his mouth shut, Percival didn't ask any of the things that he was wondering about in his heart that night. Well, as the evening wore on, the mood of the castle changed from excitement and anticipation to disappointment and even despair. When the banquet was over, Percival was given a place to sleep, and when he woke up in the morning, the people and the cup and the king had all disappeared. And it was only later that Percival learned he had missed his chance to heal the wound of the Fisher King. He had missed his chance to restore this desolate kingdom to life and to joy. And the thing was, all he had needed to do was ask one question, and the bleeding would have stopped. The trees and the flowers would have begun to grow again. The question that he was meant to ask that would have changed everything for these people and their king, but didn't allow to come to his lips, was simply, "What ails you, O my king? What ails you?" So often, it's a question that we ourselves fail to ask. We might sense that a person's in distress, but we don't want to ask what's wrong because we don't want to appear snoopy or rude. We might see obvious signs of trouble, but we don't ask because we're reluctant to get involved. We pretend not to see or not to hear pleas for help because we can't figure out what to say or how to act. And so wounded people all around us never receive the benefit or the healing power of even one simple expression of care. Percival wasn't asked to go to great lengths. All he had to do was notice what was going on and give voice to his concern. "Wow," he might have said, "I see you've got a gaping chest wound. What happened? What's the matter? Why is it that your life seems to be draining away?" And the question alone, according to this legend, the question alone would have been enough. That recognition of pain would have made all the difference to the Fisher King. Having Percival say, in essence, "I'm here, I see you, and I care," that alone would have brought healing to the king and to his land. Now, let's call back to our minds the story of Jesus that I read to you. And it becomes pretty quickly very clear that Jesus is not hindered by any thought that he should avoid embarrassing people by calling attention to their problems. Nor is he stopped or limited by what he surely knows is the likelihood of severe criticism. The events that we read about occurred in the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was a place and a day that was thought to be set aside for only certain limited types of actions and activities. And yet when Jesus saw a woman who was bent over and couldn't stand upright, he shouts at her across this crowded room, "You, the woman in the green dress using the cane, you are free from your ailment." Not only does he see her and call out to her, somehow he manages to beckon her close enough here in this place where typically the men would be in one side of the room and the women on the other side, so it's not like it's easy for them to come together, but he manages for the two of them to get close enough that he can reach across this barrier, dividing the women from the men, the healthy from the sick, the valued from the unimportant, and he can actually touch her. And it's with that touch, said the story, with that touch, she was healed. She's able to unbend her body and stand upright for the first time in 18 years, and she begins to thank and praise God. Now, we know not only from this gospel account, but from so many others like it, that there was incredible power in Jesus' touch. I wonder if some of that power wasn't his simple willingness to care, to speak up, to get involved, even to make a scene if necessary. Sometimes I think that we avoid the pain of people around us and avoid the pain of the world we live in because the problems just seem too big and too overwhelming. It seems impossible that there could be anything that we could do that would make a difference. We're afraid we might embarrass ourselves, or we might bring criticism on ourselves if we even try. We know these problems have been going on for a long, long time, and we just assume that if they were solvable problems, somebody else would have figured it out and done something about it by now. Such might be the case, for example, with issues of rural poverty and hunger and loss of family farms. We might read statistics say that 20% of all children living in rural areas in the United States are living in poverty. Or we might find out that 35 million Americans live in a household that struggles to put food on the table. We might encounter those statistics and yet think, well, what do we really know about the dynamics at work? Shouldn't the experts be the ones to figure it out? And are these topics really suited for a church or a place of worship anyway. But Jesus raises the possibility that maybe our words and our actions can make a difference, especially if they're offered as a response to God's love for us. Jesus raises the possibility that our willingness to get involved is perhaps the very thing that can bring about healing and hope and new life. Jesus seems to think that healing and new life are always the business of the people of faith, even when they're gathered for scripture study and worship. Jesus' action, contrasted with Percival's inaction, Jesus' action tipped the balance that day for the suffering woman. She was released from her crippling prison when Jesus saw her and talked to her and reached out to her. I want to suggest today one way that we could tip the balance toward hope and new life for a tremendous number of suffering people. If we would just get involved, we are not as powerless as we might like to think. Each of us could help make a difference between hunger and sufficiency, between poverty and health, between despair and hope, by writing a simple letter. The letter would be addressed to our elected representatives, and the subject would be the reform and the renewal of our nation's farm bill. Okay, I hear you all wondering, why should we care about the farm bill? In her book, Animal Vegetable Miracle, Barbara Kingsolver tells a humorous story of an inner city boy named Malcolm, who spent most of his time roaring up and down the alley with his friends, but occasionally would stop to watch this relatively new neighbor of his who was attempting to garden in this little backyard plot in the city. And Malcolm had never met a gardener or seen a garden before. So occasionally he would stop and talk to this neighbor. And one day he came by just at the time when the neighbor was engaged in grasping some green fronds near the base of the plant, yanking them up out of the ground one after to another to reveal these long golden orange carrots. And Malcolm watched in astonishment, and finally he said, "How did you get those in there?" And we do chuckle at the idea that someone wouldn't have the concept of a seed growing in the ground, becoming a plant, or food that we might eat. But consider how many of us really know where our food comes from. We all have to eat to survive, but do we know who grew the ingredients of our meals? Do we know where the farmers live, what their lives are like, what their daily schedule or their seasonal schedule or their yearly schedule is like? Do we have any idea what it costs to grow the grains, the vegetables, the fruits, the animals that we eat? And then to package them and ship them. Do we realize that our government actually has laws and policies and programs that regulate the economics of farming? Laws and policies and programs which have both intended consequences and unintended consequences, and many of which were put into place in a time and in a circumstance which is significantly different from the times and the circumstances that we're living in now. During this past week and a half, as I drove up and down and back and forth across the state of Vermont, following my convoluted itinerary of visiting colleges and making a run to the airport and spending time with friends, I, of course, was charmed by the many barns and the cornfields, the cow pastures and the sheep pens, the farmhouses and the silos that I saw, interspersed among rolling hills and small towns. It also happened that I listened to a volunteer at the State Capitol building describe her worries for her grandchildren, now who have completed their education, and they have no job prospects anywhere near this beautiful area, which is home to them. In fact, she said the town where the state capital is actually has not grown at all in population since the time Vermont became a state. No doubt, farm families face many of the same issues that the rest of us face. But I'm grateful for this organization called Bread for the World, which is helping me to be more informed about concerns that are unique to farming families and more informed also about the economics and the politics of agriculture. Bread for the World is a Christian organization, and it operates on two fundamental principles. First of all, that the Bible mandates that we be passionately concerned about whether everyone has enough to eat. And second, the conviction that hunger is a solvable problem. This year, Bread for the World's education and advocacy efforts are focused on the Farm Bill because it has such widespread implications. Not only does the Farm Bill shape the nature of U.S. agriculture, it also provides support for rural communities that are struggling and impoverished. It encourages stewardship of the land and other natural resources. The Farm Bill helps to reduce hunger in our country because it actually includes the food stamp program, and so it affects urban and rural areas, and it also encompasses emergency humanitarian food assistance that we give to other countries. And it encourages the development of alternative energy resources. Now, the Farm Bill, which was originally, I think, came into being maybe in about the 1930s, comes up for renewal every 5 years. And the researchers on staff at Bread for the World have reached the conclusion that this time around, it can and should be improved. Vernon and Carol Sloan, who are fourth-generation farmers in Northwest Ohio, help explain why. We've seen a lot of changes, they say, a lot of changes in farming, especially over the past 25 years. It's become harder and harder to make a living by farming. We've watched our friends and family members forced to sell their farms. Our son works an 8-hour day off the farm to support his family. His 16-year-old son, our grandson, is hoping to become a farmer too. He's learning what it will take. He and his friend stayed up all night at the end of last year's harvest in order to get the corn in the bins before the heavy rains hit. Here's what else we've seen, say Vernon and Carol. The struggle is even more difficult for farmers in poor countries. Thanks to the Food Resource Bank and the United Methodist Committee on Relief, we have traveled to Central America and we have traveled to Africa, and we've met with farmers there and heard their stories. We learned that we're competing with those farmers, which is something we didn't realize. Many of them can't sell their crops in their own countries because the prices of certain crops have been lowered on the world market due to government cash payments. And so they declare, we think it doesn't have to be that way. Our faith tells us that we are all God's children. The U.S. Farm Bill can be made to better serve farmers and rural communities in this country who truly need the help. And changes can also be made that don't harm farmers in poor countries. They just want to support their families, as we all do. So, Bread for the World is recommending that our letters to Congress address the need to reform the existing commodity program, strengthen conservation and sustainable land use policies, invest in rural economic development initiatives, increase funding for the food stamp program, and improve the efficiency of our emergency food assistance to other countries. Some of you may like to be even more informed before you write your letter. And so that's why you were provided with the insert in your program today. That's why I'm hoping Craig Roberts will wake up in time to be here with his table set up before we finish the service today. That's why Bread for the World maintains a website, and the website is listed on that bulletin insert so that you can go there and find extensive background information. And they make it really easy to find out the names and addresses. Just by putting in your zip code, you can find out who your congressional representatives are and craft your own letter or use their template to go ahead and get on board with this endeavor. And I'm bringing all of this to your attention this morning because it's my hope that we're not going to make that same mistake as Percival did, who saw that something was terribly wrong but failed to ask what or why. My prayer is that we will not fall into the unconcerned or self-righteous trap of those who were outraged when Jesus dared to help somebody on a day that was set aside for worship and rest and study. If we can learn to care, even about problems that at first might not seem to be our own, if we can learn to question, to get involved, to stand up for what's right, then we can join that crowd who sees and rejoices over the wonderful things that God is doing. As that once burdened woman stood up in body and spirit and began to praise God, and the crowd joined in the celebration, perhaps they sang a song expressing something like this: "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Holy God, we praise you for earth and seed, sunshine and rain. We thank you for those who tend the crops and gather the harvest. We thank you for the nourishment that we ourselves receive from all that grows and lives upon the earth. And this morning we lift up those who are still waiting to receive a share of the essential sustenance that food provides. We believe it's your desire, Lord, for everyone to have enough to eat. And so we ask that you would save us from being unconcerned about the health and nutrition of our brothers and sisters, both near and far. Provoke us, Lord, into taking action for the good of all. We dedicate our letter-writing efforts to you, O God. And we pray that wisdom, understanding, and compassion might meet in a farm bill that will make us a stronger, fairer country, as well as a more generous neighbor in the world community. These, Lord, and so many other concerns we bring to you today with open minds and open hearts, awaiting your further guidance and your healing in our lives, and speaking together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.